Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. I want to answer a question that was turned into me. I'm trying to answer each and every one of the questions that have been turned into me. And this is one that I don't know if it affects our church much at all. Maybe it will. Maybe there's something I don't know about our church. Wouldn't be the first time, but a question came up about Freemasonry, and the question is this, and let me read it exactly the way it was turned in. For any of you that are new, in Sunday school we're having a course called Hard Questions, and this is number 41. This is the 41st question that I've tried to give an answer to from the Scriptures. And here's the question. What is the Masonic Temple? I have worked with people who are members. I have learned from them that they believe they will be rebuilding the earth after Jesus returns. Why is that? Okay, here's the question again. What is the Masonic Temple? I have worked with people who are members. I have learned from them that they believe they will be rebuilding the earth after Jesus returns. Why is that? And anyone new coming in, if you want to go down to the computer course, feel free to go down. It'll really help you. This is about Freemasonry today, what's called Freemasonry. Now, what is the Masonic Temple? I don't know if any of you belong or ever have belonged, but I would encourage you to get out of it strongly, especially after the lesson today. I don't know much about it, but I'll let two doctors talk about it. The first is Dr. Charles G. Finney. The other is Dr. John R. Rice. If I can get to both of them, I'm going to quote quite a bit of their material on this. What is the Masonic Temple? The Masonic Temple is a secret lodge of men called Freemasonry who bind themselves together in oaths that are often profane and unscriptural. It's a secret society. There's many secret societies in our world, and this is one of them. It is a subversive society pretending to be Christian that really is trying to subvert our country, take it over, and spread many myths that are unscriptural. I hear that one of the most famous, or I should say infamous, Masons that ever lived was Jack the Ripper. And he was never arrested, never tried. And maybe by the time I end up sharing some things with you here, it might help you understand maybe that little case. I don't know. I don't know anything about the Masonic Lodge. I really don't. Or Freemasonry. I know one man that was in it. I know one church member who's here this morning that began to get in it, but he said when he got to the point where he had to strip down to his underwear and stand in front of a man and make his first oath, he decided, I don't want to be a part of this. And so he got out of it as fast as he got into it. It's very bizarre the deeper you get into it, and I don't know how much we can get into it today. But anyways, what does the Bible say? To begin with, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 11. It says, And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Who knows what the word reprove means? What's a one-word synonym for the word reprove? Rebuke? Okay, anybody else? Correct, okay. I think we're all on the right track. There's one yet that I think is a perfect synonym for reprove, right? Criticize, okay. Admonish, all right. Expose. All right, all these were good answers. If you want to circle the word reprove in your Bible, in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and I would do this, it'll help you the next time you read through it, it'll help you understand what the word means. But there in your Bible, Ephesians 5:11, circle the word reprove, and in the column of your Bible, write the word expose. Expose. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning, exactly what the Bible says. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. reprove them, expose them. If I were to reprove you, or if you were to reprove me, that means you would be exposing something that is wrong in my life. And I want to turn now to a piece of literature that is not in print anymore. It's called The Memoirs of President Finney, who used to be the president of Oberlin College. Now, any of you ever heard of Charles G. Finney? Okay, some of you have. He was one of the greatest revivalists that ever came through this area. He was a Protestant. I believe he was a Presbyterian. But he got saved out of a life of sin and wickedness, and he became a profound, profound evangelist. And he began to work in this area, and some of his greatest revivals, believe it or not, were in Buffalo, Rochester, and Eastern New York. He became a man totally sold out to Jesus Christ. He abandoned all sin and anything that he found in his life that was not fruitful. He abandoned it and gave his life wholly to the Lord. And there was even testimony of factories in Rochester that he went into. And he would go into the factories at lunchtime. He used to be able to do that. They don't do it anymore. And as he would walk into the factory in Rochester, people would begin to shut down their machines, and they would begin to cry uncontrollably before he even said anything. That's how much of the mighty power of God he had on his life, Charles G. Finney. And tremendous, tremendous revivals. I've read about them. It's amazing. It's almost like make-believe. We just don't see it today, but I think because there's so much unholiness in the church that God has held back his power from this generation. So we really have never seen the likes of his power as they had it back in Finney's day there in the 1800s. But he wrote an article in his memoirs called Why I Left Freemasonry by Dr. Charles G. Finney. And I just want to read it because I don't know a thing about it. But as I read through it, you will understand. It'll take about 10 minutes to read this, unless I stop for a few comments. When I was converted to Christ, I had belonged to the Masonic Lodge in Adams, New York, about 4 years. During the struggle of conviction of sin through which I passed, I do not recollect that the question of Freemasonry ever occurred to my mind. But soon after conversion, the evening came for attendance upon the lodge, and I went. They, of course, were aware that I had become a Christian. And the master of the lodge called upon me to open the lodge with prayer. I did so, and poured out my heart to the Lord for his blessings upon the lodge. I observed that it created considerable excitement. The evening passed, and at the close of the lodge, I was asked again to pray. I did so, and retired much depressed in spirit. I soon found that I was completely converted from Freemasonry to Christ, and that I could have no fellowship with any of the proceedings of the lodge. Its oaths appeared to me to be monstrously profane and barbarous. At that time, I did not know how much I had been imposed upon by many of the pretensions of Masonry. But upon reflection and examination, a severe struggle and earnest prayer, I found I could not consistently remain with them. My new life in Christ instinctively and irresistibly recoiled from any fellowship with what I now regarded as, quote, the unfruitful works of darkness, end quote. Now, those coming in, the question today is, what is the Masonic Lodge? What is the Masonic Temple? And the member of our church said this in their question, I have worked with people who are members I have learned from them that they believe they will be rebuilding the earth after Jesus returns. Everybody makes that claim. Every religion, every lodge, and everything makes that claim. I'll get to that later, exactly who will be. Why is that? But we're talking about Freemasonry and seeing I don't know a thing about it. I'm quoting Dr. Charles Finney, and what a glorious conversion he was. Without consulting anyone, I finally went to the lodge and requested my discharge. My mind was made up. Withdraw from them I must, with their consent if I might, without this consent if I must. Of this I said nothing, but somehow it came to be known that I had withdrawn. They therefore planned a Masonic festival and sent a committee to me, requesting me to deliver an oration on that occasion. I quietly declined to do so, informing the committee that I could not conscientiously in any wise do what would show my approval of the institution or my sympathy with it. However, for a time and for years afterward, I remained silent and said nothing about Masonry, though I had then so well considered the matter as to regard my Masonic oaths as utterly null and void. But from that time, I never allowed myself to be recognized as a Freemason anywhere. This was a few years before the revelations of Freemasonry by a Captain William Morgan were published. When that book was published, I was asked if it was a true revelation of Freemasonry. I replied that it was, so far as I knew anything about it, and that as nearly as I could recollect, it was a verbatim revelation of the first 3 degrees as I had taken them myself. I frankly acknowledged that which had been published, this is by Captain William Morgan, was a true account of the institution and a true expose of their oaths, principles, and proceedings. After I had considered it more thoroughly, I was more perfectly convinced that I had no right to adhere to the institution or appear to do so, and that I was bound, whenever the occasion came, to speak my mind freely in regard to it and to renounce the horrid oaths that I had taken. I found that in taking these oaths, I had been grossly deceived and imposed upon. I had been led to suppose that there were some very important secrets to be communicated to me, but in this I found myself entirely disappointed. Indeed, I came to the deliberate conclusion that my oaths had been procured by fraud and misrepresentations, that the institution was in no respect what I had been informed it was. And as I have had the means of examining it more thoroughly, it has become more and more irresistibly plain to me that Masonry is highly dangerous to the state and in every way injurious to the Church of Christ. Judging from unquestionable evidences, how can we fail to pronounce Freemasonry an unchristian institution? You can see that its morality is unchristian. Its oath-bound secrecy is unchristian. The administration and taking of its oaths are unchristian and a violation of the positive command of Christ. And Masonic oaths pledge its members to some of the most unlawful and unchristian things. And now he lists 16 things that they pledge or oath themselves to. Number one, to conceal each other's crimes. Number two, to deliver each other from difficulty, whether right or wrong. Number three, to unduly favor Masonry in political actions and in business matters. Number four, its members are sworn to retaliate and persecute unto death the violators of Masonic obligations. Number five, Freemasonry knows no mercy and swears its candidates to avenge violations of Masonic obligations unto death. Number six, its oaths are profane, taking the name of God in vain. Number seven, the penalty of these oaths are barbarous, even savage. Number eight, its teachings are false and profane. Number nine, its designs are partial and selfish. Number 10, its ceremonies are mixed with puerility and profanity. 11, its religion is false. 12, it professes to save men on other conditions than those revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 13, it is wholly an enormous falsehood. Number 14, it is a swindle, obtaining money from its members under false pretenses. 15, it refuses all examination and veils itself under a mantle of oath-bound secrecy. Number 16, it is a virtual conspiracy against both church and state. And then he goes on here. Now, these are just some of the things that Charles Finney talked. Those of you that came in a little bit late, Charles Finney was a great revivalist. I believe he was a converted Presbyterian. And shortly after his conversion, he became convinced to leave Freemasonry. And then as it began to be exposed, he also gives his insight here into what some of the things they teach is. It says over in Exodus 23 and verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. There's a lot of Masons. It says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Consider, number one, to conceal each other's crimes. Number two, to deliver each other from difficulty, whether right or wrong. To favor Masonry in political actions and business matters, to retaliate and persecute unto death the violators of Masonic obligation. Now, I know some people say, yeah, but George Washington was a Mason, Tom Sherwood, they all did good things. Yeah, I know that. There's some people who are involved in lodges that are like church members. They're members, but they're not involved. You know what I mean? Just like here at Faith Bible, somebody says, I'm a member there, but they're not involved. There's a lot of people who have joined Masons over the past and they're not involved whatsoever, and they should have denounced it and should have left and so on and so forth. Maybe they just never thought it through. Personally, I don't belong to anything except the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and the AAA. But that's a service. You know, there's things you belong to that are services, but I don't belong to any political parties and so on. And I'm not saying it's wrong, too, but I just felt as a pastor I could be perhaps less bound, more free, more at liberty if I wasn't a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative in the Conservative Party or the Liberal Party or anything like that. So that's just something that I felt would assist my personal ministry as a pastor. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a member of a political party. I do say, though, you ought to read its platform. You ought to get a copy of its platform, and if you disagree with it, then you ought to get out of it. I don't know why anyone would want to be a party, official member of a party that says, you know, we're for gay marriage, we're for abortion, we're for this, that, or the other, and all those things are unchristian, abominations to God. I think you ought to get out of it. I think you ought to denounce it. I think you ought to write a letter to them and tell them why you denounce it and take a stand for Christ. Anyways, let me go back to his article. No one, therefore, has ever undertaken to defend Freemasonry as judged by the above. Freemasons themselves do not pretend that their institution, as revealed in reliable books, and by some of their own testimony, is compatible with Christianity. So it must follow that, first, the Christian church should have no fellowship with Freemasonry. And those who adhere intelligently and determinately to such an institution have no right to be in the Christian church. We pronounce this judgment sorrowfully, but solemnly. Second, should the question be asked, what shall be done with the great number of professed Christians who are Freemasons? I answer, let them have nothing more to do with it. Let it be distinctly pressed upon their consciences that all Masons above the first 2 degrees have solemnly sworn to conceal each other's crimes, murder and treason alone excepted, and that all above the 6th degree have sworn to espouse each other's cause and to deliver them from any difficulty, whether right or wrong. Third, if they have taken those degrees where they have sworn to persecute unto death those who violate their Masonic obligations, let them be asked whether they really intend to do any such thing. Let them be distinctly asked whether they intend to aid and abet the administration and taking of these oaths, or if they shall intend to countenance the false and hypocritical teachings of Masonry, or if they mean to countenance the profanity of their ceremonies and the partiality of their sworn practice. If so, surely they should not be allowed their places in the Christian church. Fourth, can a man who has taken and still adheres to the master's oath to conceal any secret crime of a brother of that degree, murder and treason excepted, be a safe man with whom to entrust any public office? Can he be trusted as a witness, as a juror, or with any office connected with the administration of justice? Fifth, can a man who has taken and still adheres to the oath of the Royal Archmason be trusted to public office? He swears to espouse the cause of a companion of this degree when involved in any difficulty so far as to extricate him. Whether he be wrong, he swears to conceal his crimes, murder, and treason not accepted. Is a man bound by such an oath to be trusted with the office? Ought he to be accepted as a witness or a juror when another Freemason is a party in the case? Ought he to be trusted with the office of a judge or justice of the peace or as a sheriff, constable, marshal, or any other office? What's he saying? Up to certain degrees, you should conceal all members' crimes except for 2, murder and treason. But beyond the degrees, and I think there's 33 degrees, beyond the 6th degree, then they are sworn to conceal each other's crimes, including murder and treason. And Finney's question is, should such a person who is a Mason, who has taken those oaths, taken those vows, be allowed public office? Or to be a sheriff? Or so on and so on. I think it's a good question. Going back to Jack the Ripper, one of the most famous, infamous Masons, sometimes you wonder in history, don't you? If they swore beyond a certain degree to conceal murder and treason, you know, I don't know. I don't know that much about him. I never studied his case or anything like that. But it makes you wonder how he got away with it for so long. Usually they catch those guys. And so this secret society is very prevalent in the United States of America. It's very involved in politics. And very involved in trying to steer the course of our country. And I think Finney makes a good charge here and a good argument that no Christian, nobody who names the name of Jesus Christ should be involved in this. And if any of you are, you ought to denounce it immediately. And as the Bible says here in Ephesians 5 and verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, as I read through these things prior to this, some of you have never read on it before. I've really never read much on it before. Prior to this, some of you have thought, well, that's just a wonderful Christian organization. bunch of Christian men that want to spread Christian principles. Well, it doesn't sound like it to me. It's a secret society, and they will not discuss it with you unless you're a part of it. What is your answer? He closes by saying this, I appeal to your conscience in the sight of God for an honest answer to these three questions. Number one, is any man who is under a most solemn oath to kill all who violate any part of Masonic oaths a fit person to be at large among men? Number two, ought Freemasons of this stamp be allowed fellowship in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number three, do you believe that the sins of Masonic oaths are forgiven only to those who repent, and that we do not repent of those sins to which we still adhere, and that adherence makes us also partaker of other men's sins? Good point. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So in other words, a person, he exposes here that Freemasonry, the Masonic Lodge, the Masonic Temple, this secret brotherhood is sinful. And I don't think anybody who knows anything about the Bible can read what I just read and say, that's sinful. And a person has not repented if they still adhere to something that's sinful. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, I don't have time to get to John R. Rice's book, but John R. Rice does also have a book out that, well, he doesn't have it out anymore. This, unfortunately, is another book out of print. I have a copy. Dr. Rice, here is my question. And he talks about over 294 questions and answers here. And he talks about Eastern stars and their wicked oaths. Can one be saved and be a member of a lodge? Of course, the answer is yes. Because we're not saved by trusting in Christ and leaving the lodge. We're saved by trusting in Christ. But he goes on to say you ought to get out of it. He talks about how pastors should preach against the lodges and that Christians should not be part of lodges. But then he also talks about clubs and so on in society. He mentions here the American Legion, Kiwanis, Lions, that are good clubs. They're not making you swear some oath to protect each other to the death and to hide people's murders and treasons and so on and so forth. They're just community service organizations. The Lions trying to help the blind people and so on and so forth. And so he says don't confuse that with these secret societies. But even those, you know, I'm the type of a person that just believes, look, you know, they got enough people in the Kiwanis and the Lions Club and so on and so forth. We don't have enough in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have enough spreading the gospel. We don't have enough serving the Lord. So let's give the Lord our whole life. And, praise God for those helping the blind and those with, muscular dystrophy and so on and so forth. And if you want to contribute some money to them, fine. I do that sometimes to cancer causes and because my mom died of cancer and stuff. That's okay, but why be involved in them? Why be involved in good things when we can be involved in the best thing? And that is reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving them from going to hell and being cast into a lake of fire through the power of the gospel. That's the best. That's the best. And some things can consume our time and so on. And I encourage parents, you know, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, you know, all these soccer leagues and so on and so forth. That's good, but is it the best? Is it the best? Is it eternal? And I've said this before, no offense to anybody, but a lot of these clubs just send people to hell in first class. They're still going to hell. And if some of the energies that Christians put into some of these clubs and sports groups were put into saving souls and children's ministries or something, you could do something eternal. Is what we're doing, is what we're involved in, please ask yourself this question, is what we're involved in producing temporal results or producing eternal results? Bible says we ought not to look upon the things that are temporal, but on the things which are eternal. Is it eternal? So I'm not against soccer and everything, but yeah, okay, it teaches kids character and discipline and teamwork and everything and prepares them for life. Yeah, but what about afterlife? What about afterlife? They go to hell as a disciplined person and had a lot of character and teamwork? So why don't we just go wholehearted into the Lord's work? And because there's so few of us left who are standing for God, we need every single person we can involved in the Lord's work. Now, the other question he asked, and I'll close with this, what is the Masonic Temple Freemasonry? I tried to explain that. Second part of his question is, I have worked with people who are members. I have learned from them that they believe they will be rebuilding the earth after Jesus returns. Why is that? Why is that? Because everybody's proud. Every cult and ism and religion claims to be the one that says, we're going to be the ones rebuilding the earth when Jesus comes. What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look at a few verses here, and I'll give them to you. Our time's running out. But it says about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is going to build Christ's kingdom? Christ. Christ. With or without us. All right? Every cult and every ism and even Baptists sometimes say, we're the ones. No, no. Jesus Christ is going to build his kingdom on earth. The Bible says he's going to rule and reign on this earth with a rod of iron. It's going to last for 1,000 years, and then it's going to just kind of develop into one eternal day he rules and reigns and plants. The new Jerusalem will come out of heaven and someday be planted on a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to be a work of Jesus Christ. But he does want help. He doesn't need it, but he does want help. And let me just read a few scriptures in closing of who that will be. It doesn't say Freemasons. Doesn't say Baptists. Doesn't say any ism or cult or religion. Here's what it says. Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed, listen, us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Sounds like he's going to have some help. Who's it going to be from? The redeemed. Anybody out of any kindred, nation, tongue, or people who was redeemed, verse 9, Revelation 5, 9, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We shall reign. And behold, he says, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So who's going to reign with Christ? The redeemed. The redeemed. Those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ out of every nation. Is that you? Has there been a time when you have received Jesus Christ by faith? And Romans 3 and verse 25 says we're justified by faith in his blood. Now here's another verse, Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's Christ's kingdom. He doesn't need us. He wants us, but he doesn't need us. Are you redeemed? Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those that are priests unto God, that is, intercessors, those that have been saved, redeemed by the Lord, shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 6. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Jesus is going to reign. It's his kingdom. But he's going to have some that reign with him forever and ever. It's those that are redeemed, those that have been men and women of prayer. I didn't get time to go to 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign also. And there's a whole study on who's going to reign with Christ and to what degree they're going to reign. Some are going to have more authority in his kingdom and in his eternal reign than others, and that's those who've really paid the price and given their life to God. And they've suffered, and they've prayed, and they've served the Lord. Of course, they were saved and redeemed by the blood. That's the way to get in on it, though. Make sure you're saved first. And trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is Lord. He's addressed as Lord 299 times in the New Testament. He shed his perfect, sinless blood for you to redeem you from all iniquity. Trust in him for salvation, and then serve him. The Bible says if we serve him, Jesus once said, if you're just faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Find a few things to do for Jesus Christ. If everybody else around you quits, just keep going. Just be faithful to the Lord. Your spouse quits, you just be faithful. Your children quit, you just be faithful. Your dad and mom quit, you just be faithful. And you be faithful to the end, and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. And God will have a place for you in his kingdom, helping rule and reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless now by the Holy Spirit the service to follow and the special presentations, the honoring of the seniors, the Word of God. Lord, glorify your name in our midst today, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.